great and encouraging. It's good to be here in Colorado, and praise the Lord for you. It's wonderful to see such a great group of guys out and fellowshipping together. We're not supposed to do that as independent Baptists, and but sometimes we compromise. And the comment, the pastor sort of backhanded me there about Sermon Central. It's a compromise. We go to the sword of the Lord. Amen. And copy and paste. Don't. It's where we get our messages. Certain age level there. It's where you go. But we just thank the Lord for you. In Idaho, you know, I was in Georgia, I think a year and a half ago or so, and came back to preach at the fellowships. The two days out of the year, all the Independent Baptist fellowships in Georgia get together for a two-day meeting, and they had me in to preach the night services. And so it was fascinating because there were 14 fellowships that came together, and they're somewhere around 21 in that range, somewhere in the state. So there's a lot of Independent Baptist fellowships. And in Idaho, we're struggling with the one. You know what I mean? We're struggling with the one. When we have 14 preachers, not fellowships, when we have 14 pastors together, it's a really good day with our fellowship. But God's blessing, and so we're grateful for that. Idaho is so scattered out, you know, from bottom to top. It's about 12 hours, and so there are mountains to cross and things like that. So there are certain times of the year that it's not very conducive for fellowshipping in a group, but we're grateful that God's put us there. And it'll be 14 years coming up here in just a little while. So we're thankful for that and grateful. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And apologize that Brother Miser is not here. I love Brother Miser. Like his statesmanship. Amen. And appreciate that. And love him and thankful for his friendship. And I'm sure you feel the same. And so I want to take this morning's session, if I could, and just spend some time sort of doing what he would have done as far as more of a teaching time of us just discussing together and sharing some things. So I'm going to look in Mark chapter number 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 32. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 32. And the Bible says, "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Father, I pray now in these moments that we spend together that you would give us the things that we have need of. Lord, speak to our hearts. And I'm grateful for these men. Thank you for every person that's here. I pray, Lord, that you would give the encouragement to those that need it. And Lord, just build us today. Thank you for time with brothers who are in the battle along beside us. And though our paths may not cross frequently, Lord, we know that we are on the same team, serving the same God in the same battle. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would work and do in us today that work that you would have done. And we'll thank you for all of it. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. I want to talk to you today about having what I call a God-ordered life. A God-ordered life where we get to the place to where we make a definite choice in our life that we're going to allow God to set the schedule, so to speak, to order the tempo and the timing of the things that we do. Now, we have choices that are available to us, and we could be like Abraham, and we can determine that we're going to self-manage our life. And I think that it's easy to do that in the ministry. We can get to a place to where we become so comfortable with the ministry as far as knowing the things that we're supposed to do, that we can almost run on autopilot if we're not careful. We get to a place to where we forget our need sometimes of God's touch and God's hands, and we sort of cruise our way through it. And so Abraham, who went to Egypt, of course we know the story of Hagar and Ishmael and all those things. Self-management never ends up in a good place. It never does. It never leads us closer to God, because as sinners, our flesh has a tendency to lead us away from God. And so self-management doesn't work out very well. We can also become enslaved to others and their expectations of us. So as men of God, as children of God, we can get to a place to where we hand the keys over to someone else and allow them to dictate who we are and what our convictions are and what the principles of our ministry are. And we can become subservient, if we're not careful, to the opinions of other people and what they think of us. And so in doing so, though we feel good because we're not handling it ourselves, we're really marching to the beat of other drummers and other people that are dictating to us how we should live and what we should do. And I just want to tell you, that makes for a pitiful relationship between us and the Lord.
Right.
It really does. When we get to the place to where we are living our life and we are operating our ministry according to what other people think of us, other brethren think of us, then the reality of the matter is, when we stand before God, it won't be with much of a fellowship between us. It'll be a sad day, I think, because really the mode of operation of why we did and what we did won't be because of His Spirit guiding us. It'll be because of our fear of the brethren. And that's a snare, the Bible says so clearly. So we have to be careful. And by the way, can I just say that that's good men as well as bad men. Just because he's a good man, or they're a good group, or whatever, doesn't mean that we should fall under. You know, I'm not going. You know, there's a lot of preaching about tattoos in this tattooed day we live in, but there's a lot of people that walk around with a tattoo on their heart, and the reality of the matter is, we ought not do that. And whether good, bad, or ugly, it doesn't matter. So we need to be men of God. And that's important. We can allow circumstances to dictate to us, and you know, we can determine, I'm just going with the flow, and whatever circumstance comes my way is going to determine how I respond and how I react, and of course that'll get you in a mess. Or we can recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and we can allow God to be the Lord, and God can order our life. And we've got to make that determination at some point or another who it is that's going to order our life. Now, Mark chapter 1 is a great chapter. The entirety of this chapter it reveals a time of great activity in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And during the time period covered in this chapter, it's very obvious that Jesus was extremely busy. Okay, that's an understatement, but it's true. Jesus was extremely busy. He had a purpose. There were things that he was constantly doing. And in this chapter, we see his baptism. In this chapter, we observe his temptation for 40 long days in the wilderness. We hear him preach his first recorded message of his earthly ministry. We watch as he, in this chapter, selects his disciples and organizes, I believe, the first church to whom he will one day turn his work over to. We see him in this chapter cast out demons in Capernaum and listen as he teaches in the synagogue. And then we find him at Peter's house, healing Peter's mother-in-law, and then sitting on the front step, so to speak, while long lines of people come. And with amazement, we see him heal these people with all sorts of maladies and diseases and sicknesses. And as they come to him, they're made whole and they're healed. Now, the thing we realize as we read this is that that didn't all happen in a day. This isn't a calendar of a week out of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, this took place over a time period. And really what Mark chapter 1 is, it's a photo album. That's really what it is. It's a photo album that gives us glimpses of things and events that took place in the early years of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that, we see that he was extremely busy. Now, let me just say this. You and I know, if we're in the ministry, that we're going to be busy.
Yeah.
Amen. Okay? I mean, we know that. The ministry is a full-time job. Doesn't matter if you're bivocational. Whatever bivocation you're involved in, that's the part-time part. Amen? The ministry is the full-time part. And you know, it's really hard if somebody sits down with you and says, well, what exactly do you do? That's not easy to answer. And the best way to answer it is, follow me. Just stay with me for a little while. And keep your phone by your bed, by the way. It doesn't happen all the time, but when the phone rings at 2 or 3 in the morning, normally it's not good news on the other end of the line. Unless you have a daughter in Florida, as I do, that doesn't realize the time change even after all these years. That can be the case. But the reality of the matter is that you and I are busy, and the reality of the matter is that God has called us to be servants.
Right.
We're in positions of leadership, but the mode of our leadership is to be a servant. That's what Paul was. That's what Jesus came to be, was a servant. And he taught us illustration after illustration of how we are to be here to serve people, and we don't have the luxury of a 9-to-5 job. And so I think that we have to realize in assessing ourselves that we're not bulletproof. You and I, we're not bulletproof. As much as we want to set ourselves up as being on the top side, you know, what preacher would ever use the word depressed or discouraged or despondent? We can't admit that to our people, because certainly, you know, they need to see a man of iron, not a man of clay, and all that kind of stuff. I think? I think that sometimes our lack of transparency actually hurts our people.
Yes.
I think it actually hurts our people when we set ourselves up and can't admit at all any flaws or any weaknesses. Even if we have family problems, we sweep them under the rug, and if our kids are having struggles, we immediately shelve it somewhere and cover it and hide it. And that's killing our churches, by the way. And we just, our lack of transparency and the realness that God would have us, we put it under the rug. And I think that lack of transparency, because we're so convinced, and this is from generations in fundamentalism of this being promoted, we're so convinced that the image has to be spotless, and it hurts our people. I think in the long run it damages. It's certainly not honest. We're not bulletproof, and we do bleed.
Yes, sir.
And we have to admit that. We have to get to the place to where we realize that we're independent Baptists who are extraordinarily dependent upon God, and then ultimately upon others also. I think that we become obsessed with success.
Yes.
We want to present ourselves as being successful. How's things at your church? Great. They're doing great. This year has probably been It's probably been the most difficult year of the 14 years I've been in Idaho, because we get there and we plant the church and it's rolling forward. And this year has been a sort of a strange year. We've had people that have left, not moved away because of jobs and things like that. We've had some people, just some dribblings along and along, people that I never would have thought left, but somewhere down the line, one of their kids had some friends that went to another more contemporary, upbeat church, and so they don't sit with me and visit with me. They simply give me a call or an email, and we're leaving and we're going. We've had a couple of single people in our church that have gone to a church that wasn't even remotely doctrinally sound, but they went there because of a relationship with someone within that church. And so this year has been a little bit of a hard time. It's a discouraging time. I always love it. Listen, if they come to you and say, "Pastor, we love you." Oh boy. Oh my word, here it goes. "Pastor, we love you. We love Miss Susie. We love your preaching." And I'm just, you know, buckle your seatbelt, here it comes. And the funny thing is, they always say, "Don't take it personally." Really? Don't. You're telling me I don't have a heart. You're telling me I'm not a pastor. Of course a pastor takes it personally. Of course it hurts. Now, we have to get to the place, don't we, where we give it to God and we move forward. But I'm just simply saying, you know, if you have a heart for your people, you know what it is to bleed. And we struggle for success as the world defines it sometimes. And the great thing is that God never requires us to be successful. God requires us to be faithful.
Amen.
I heard something years ago that was a blessing to me, and it's helped me realize that sometimes the things that we set up as successful in the world isn't always true. An old fellow told me one time, he said, "Son, bigger isn't always better. Bigger's not always better." And he said, "If you hit a possum as he's crossing the road on a hot June day, if you'll come back in 2 hours, he'll be bigger, but he won't be better." I've never forgot that. Now, we want to reach people, amen? We're reaching people. We love people. But I think that sometimes we put it all in that that idea of success. And one of the worst taskmasters that you will ever be enslaved by is your own ambition. And the sad thing is that there is... There's a very, very thin line between being an ambitious man and in being a spirit-filled man. Very thin line there. And so thin that oftentimes we can masquerade as God's men, spirit-filled, when the reality of the matter is we're ambition-driven and our ultimate goal is to build an empire for ourselves and to build a platform for ourselves and to come across somehow as a great leader, and we're really promoting self more than we're glorifying God. Ambition does that for us. God, I'm reminded, isn't looking for a champion. The only time the word champion is used in the Bible there in 1 Samuel chapter 17 is in reference to Goliath, and he was of the world. His way was to outshout and to outspend. You know, that's the way the world does it. They're to force their way. It's not by faith, it's by force. And so he's here, Goliath is, as the champion of the world, and God's not looking for that whatsoever. In fact, the reality of the matter is this: your skill sets and your abilities will probably be the thing that will most get in your way. I talked with a young guy a number of years ago and sat with him and his wife. Susie and I were together. We were talking with them. And he spent the first 10 minutes telling me about the business that he had left behind and the hundreds of employees and the multi-million dollar business that he left behind in order to enter the ministry and to commandeer the church that he was now pastoring. And we listened to him, and as he finished, I said, "Now I'm going to say something to you. You're sharp, you look good, you're a nice looking couple. You've got a lot on the ball. But if you don't get over what you were, God will never be able to make you what he wants you to be. I said, you better let go of your past business, your past success, because God's not impressed with your past. He's not depressed with your present. God is God. And if anything's going to get done in your ministry or in my ministry, it's going to be by God and by God's power. Right. And all else is just fluff. It's all wood, hay, and stubble, and it doesn't matter at all. And so I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul wrote and said, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty and not many noble are called." He doesn't say not any, but he says not many. It's the exception. The reality of the matter is, God didn't look down at me and say, "Man, I really need you on my team. You know, I need you in my starting lineup, son. You got some skills. Man, you're amazing. If I could just plug you in, boy, my kingdom would really go well." That's not it at all. God looked down and really was X-ing things off with me. No, he doesn't have any of those things. But I think I'll use him, because I'm able to get glory from that. God has chosen, Paul said, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so the reality of the matter is, when God looks at us, he sees foolishness and he sees weakness and he sees baseness and things that are despised. And God uses us because God does not want us in any way, shape, or form to steal and to rob glory from him. And I want to just tell you guys, we've got to get to a place to where we admit and realize that we need him. He does not need us. And the fact that he would use us is amazing. You know, one of the shocking things is when we get to the place where we realize that our church might do pretty good, better than we think it would do, without us so deeply hands-on and involved. If it's built on you, it won't last after you're gone. That's disturbing to me. That's disturbing to me. My question to Dean is this: when I am gone, when I'm dead and gone, or for whatever reason I'm not there, what will happen to South Valley Baptist Church? And so I'm trying to build and ingrain in our people that I'm not the church. And I'm certainly not the head, the chief cornerstone of it. And I'm trying to help them realize that this is his church. It doesn't belong to us. We belong to it. Right. And so we have to approach it from that posture. So here it is, Mark chapter 1. Jesus is busy. He's crowded by the masses. He's ministering to the entire city. And then all of a sudden, on the next day, when you might feel like this revival is just getting off the ground, it's not the end of it. He has moved this city, and lives are being changed, and people have gone home healed. And it seems as though now the greatest days of what has happened there are yet before them. And everybody, I think, is in a spirit, certainly the disciples, they're in a spirit of great anticipation. And they can't find Jesus. He's nowhere to be found. I mean, you would think he would be setting out hymn books, straightening the chairs, getting everything ready for tonight's meeting, and all of a sudden, where's he at? Nobody can find him. So the disciples go out and they find the Lord, and the lessons that he gives in this have been some of the most important of my entire ministry. I'm so grateful that God brought me years ago face to face with this portion of Scripture as a young man to teach me some things that has spared me much anxiety and much difficulty in my walk with him. So the first thing I want to show you that that I see here is in verse number 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. So the first thing I found out was it's okay to be alone. It's all right. It's okay to be alone. In fact, the reality is that it is essential. If Jesus is our example, it's not only okay to be alone, it is essential that from time to time we are alone and get alone with God. That's so vitally, vitally important. I know of a guy one time when he had his church building built, he had it built in such a way, and he had his desk organized in such a way, and he had the window organized in such a way that anybody that walked by could see that he was busy. You know, it's the image that we have to be there, that it's so vitally important. And I want to tell you, it is in being alone sometimes with God that we get our peace and our sense of order in our life. And so ministry, if we're involved in ministry, it involves people. And so there are times in our life we're going to be crowded. We know that. There are times that our life is going to seem like it's just a downhill slide. But the reality of the matter is there are times that we have to set the time alone and never feel like it's wasted time. I heard a story years ago, John Rice, somebody called him up for an appointment, and he said, "Well, I can't meet with you tomorrow, but I can on Friday." And so he set the appointment with the guy, and when he saw the guy on that Friday, the guy was livid. And he said, "You told me you couldn't meet with me, that you had an appointment." Dr. Rice said, "That's right." And he said, "I went by your yard and you were playing with your children. You told me you had an appointment and couldn't meet with me yesterday, that we had to meet today." And Dr. Rice said, "Sir, that was my appointment. It was with my children." Guys, I want to tell you, we have to get to a place to where we don't wear our workaholic attitude like a badge of courage.
Right.
Listen to me. We're killing our children. We're fracturing our marriages. And in some cases, we're destroying our health.
Yes.
Because we seek to appear before men to be these superhuman, mechanical, robotical workers that never need a downtime. One of the best things you'll ever do for your church is insist on downtime. To let them know that as a human being that bleeds, you need time alone to catch your breath. The staff that we have at our church, and I've done this all of my ministry, I insist on vacations for them. We pay them and we give them a vacation bonus. They cannot go to a fellowship meeting. It's not, and I'm serious, I'm dead serious. You're not allowed. No, I'm paying for your vacation. I'm not praying for you to drag your five kids and sit them on a back pew while they color on a piece of paper and you shout amen. No, no, I'm paying you for a week, 2 weeks. We give them 2 weeks of vacation, a Sunday in between. You go on vacation, you spend time with your wife, and the two of you spend time with your children. That's important. And it's established in the minds of our people, and I think it's so important. I'm thinking of a friend of mine right now in Florida that is perpetually wearied and haggard. And if you were to see him and you didn't know my connection with him, if you walked up to him and said, "How you doing today?" Immediately, he goes into the mode of telling you how burdened he is, how difficult he is. I remember one time I was preaching in that city for him, and I went down to Barnes & Noble and sat down and looked at some books. And he said, "What'd you do today?" I said, "Oh, I just went by Barnes & Noble, looked at a book." He said, "Oh, man. Oh, man. Man, I wish I had time to do that." That's ridiculous, is what it really is. I remember another time, a friend of mine who's not in the ministry anymore, and it all wound up collapsing in on top of him. But I remember hunting with my boys one day, and he called my house, and Susie said, he said, "Where's Brother Dean?" He said, he's taking the boys out there hunting. And with a forlorn voice, he just talked about how he longed. He just wished that he could hunt with his boys. Well, the tragedy is that he did not, and lost his ministry and lost his boys. I'm just simply saying, workaholism shouldn't be worn like a badge of honor. You better get alone. You better be alone. There better be downtime. Listen, there better be time when you're somewhere on the back 40 on your knees before God, begging God for His power and His hand on your life. And there better be times you sit down by a stream somewhere with a fishing rod and just cool your jets a little bit. Or you just relax. Hey, listen, relax a little bit. It's important. I love in Mark chapter 6, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "Come ye apart and to a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately." Vance Havner says that what Jesus was actually saying to his disciples there was, "Come ye apart and rest a while," or "Come ye apart."
Yeah.
And that's the truth of it. We have to sometimes get ourselves aside. Jesus wasn't lazy, but Jesus knew what these men needed. And I'm reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ didn't have a Mount of Transfiguration every day. Every moment of His earthly ministry wasn't a big event. There were times that He sat somewhere on a stump and little children ran and climbed up in His lap. Now, kids don't climb in the lap of busy, abrasive, obnoxious men who think themselves important. The fact that they pulled loose from their mother's hands and made a beeline for Jesus Christ tells me that there was something inviting and relaxing about Him to where they felt comfortable in His presence. Listen, guys, we've got to unwind. We've got to unwind. We can't be so tight. It's the tyranny of the urgent. It's the tyranny of the urgent, where the good things yell the loudest, while the best things stand in the shadows with their hands folded, being undone because we fall under that the demands of the good things. So we have to realize it's okay to be alone. Second of all, you must take in if you're going to give out. And that truth is seen not just in the Scripture. When they find Him, He's in a solitary place and He's praying. Now, think of what just happened. He's sitting on the steps outside of Peter's mother-in-law's house, and long lines of people are coming, and here's the Son of God clothed in a body of human flesh, and that body gets wearied and tired and requires sleep and refreshment. And so here He is teaching us a great principle, and that is simply this: I have just spent a time in my life really giving out, really, really ministering to people, and now suddenly I've got to get back to the place to where I refuel, where I take in. He didn't do that for Himself as much as He did it for us. To show us that in times where we're greatly giving out, we have to refresh ourselves alone with the Father, taking in so that we can give out again. Now listen, if all we ever do in our workaholic mentality is give out, give out, give out, give out, give out, and never take in, we're going to give out. And I want to say this to you senior pastors there. You better teach this. You better teach this to your staff.
Yes.
I have three ministries. I have a ministry to my church. I have a ministry to my family. And I have a ministry to the young men that God has sent my way to work under me so that I can teach them some of the important things so that when they pastor one day, they're not going to be there falling under the tyranny of the demands of people to where they burn out in the ministry. Why would anybody burn out? You know, I heard a guy say years ago, "I bless God, I'd rather burn out than rust out." Why don't you just live out?
There you go.
Why don't you just sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and serve Him and love Him and live happily ever after in heaven one day? That's a pretty good idea. Why do we have to rust out by being lazy or burn out by being stupid?
Right.
Why do we have to do that? Who are we trying to impress? God's not impressed.
Right.
And so we have to take in. I get the idea as I read the scripture that Ephesus was a very busy place. I have a friend in Georgia that said in a fellowship meeting one time that his method is win 'em, wet 'em, and work 'em. Win 'em, wet 'em, and work 'em. And I went to his church one time and his calendar was staggering. The president would have blushed at it. I mean, you know, he's got my word. And yet we want our families to be strong. Yet they have no real time to be strong. We demand so much sometimes. And so Ephesus, I think, was that type of a church. They had positions and they had programs, but they were running on empty. The reason they were running on empty is because Jesus was on the outside seeking to get in. He was there and they were living on manpower. Rather than having him in the middle, in the midst, involved, I'd rather have two or three things where Christ is in the midst of it than 25 things that I'm running and I'm operating and I've got my agenda and my program and I'm pushing the people and I'm pushing myself and I'm pushing my family and all it is just a program somewhere that I designed. You know what? I think that sometimes seminars have killed us. We go somewhere where a guy's got a he's got a big ministry, and you're not wired to have that anyhow, or God would have given it to you.
Right.
Good. And there are guys in this nation, no way. I wouldn't even attempt to do what they do. You know why? Because that's not me. They don't even have time to ride a motorcycle. What's wrong with them? What's happened to America? No, I'm just saying the reality of the matter is that we all have different ministries and different wirings that God's called us to. And yet sometimes we go somewhere and we watch something. And you know what? That's what's happening to the young guys that are going off course and leaving us and they're going to some church growth guru and they're watching him and they're finding this quick track to the top, and I can just take a shortcut here and we can sidetrack some things and I can become somebody. But we do the same things. We go and hear guys and immediately we begin to emulate their ministry, and we need to learn how to take in. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Psalm 63, verse 1. Early in my ministry, when I was a Bible college student, I got a big refrigerator box and pulled it into our house and stuck it off in a big double closet that we had that we weren't using. And in that refrigerator box was my prayer closet. And boy, we had needs in those early days as we were students there, Susie and I, trying to get enough food to eat and go through college and cars breaking down. And you know what I found out? I found out that having that place where I could gather alone with God was essential. And is it not true that sometimes we get so busy that God's crowded out? Everything else crowds in. God, who does not demand himself or force himself upon us, is God that gets crowded out. Let me say, third thing I learned is that you can't help everyone.
Right.
Well, that's one of the toughest lessons I ever learned in my ministry, because when I came out into it, I just thought, man alive, this is such a good thing. I mean, listen, we can help everybody. And I had to find out, but you can't help everybody, because those that don't want to be helped won't be helped.
Right.
And if you don't recognize that, then it leaves discouragement. And sometimes we spend our life trying to help people that don't want to be helped. Jesus did not go back. He didn't go back to the city. We're not omniscient or omnipotent or omnipresent. And the tyranny of the urgent is heard in that phrase, all men seek for thee. All men seek for thee. Lord, it's expected of you. You know, I've had some friends in my life that are no longer in the ministry because they took a church that was expected of them to take? Just seemed like a natural step up. Man, I mean, it's bigger. They pay more. Years ago, early in my ministry, I had a guy come to me and sat down with me. And he wanted me to follow him, and he told me the salary. That's a turnoff to me immediately, right off the bat, because that's an allurement there that I don't want my flesh even considering. But he told me the salary. Later I told it to my wife, and she began packing as I prayed. Honey, I'll pack, you pray. It may not be good for you at the office, but I'm going to have fun at the mall, you know. We laugh about that today. But you know what God said to me? No. 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 Can't go there. And I sat my children down and lined them up, and I said, I want to tell you something because I don't want you to ever forget this. And I told them about the opportunity that was presented to me, and I told them that God wouldn't allow me to take it, and I wanted them to know why. And the why was them. The why was them. Because had I taken that, I'd have lost my kids in the long run. And God made that very, very clear to me. You can't help everyone. You can't go everywhere. Listen to me. You can't preach every meeting. You can't preach every meeting. You can't be all places to all men at all times. You can't help everybody. And you have to get to a place to where God, you allow God to order your life and have the peace of knowing that you're simply doing what God would have you to do. I've often said this, God have pity on the man who is the hero at church and the villain at home. I want to tell you, we can't help everybody. We better focus on helping the ones that God has placed in front of us. Let me say number four quickly. It's necessary to say no. It's necessary to say no. If you'll take time to ask the Lord will tell you no on some good things. I mean, I know that for a fact because in Acts chapter 16, Paul and them are journeying, and when they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia, were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach. They were going to preach the word in Asia. And the Spirit of God said, nope. It's a good thing. It's a ministry thing. No. That's what they were called to do. And the Holy Spirit said, no, not there. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now I'm going to tell you, when you're young in the ministry, especially, Susie and I wrestled with this in the early years, but you can't be pressured into meeting man's expectations. Everybody, all men seek for thee. Jesus, listen. Everybody's expecting you to be here. Everybody expects you to be here. And yet, Jesus didn't get in a frenzy about it. He just said, let us go into the next towns. And knowing what is next takes focus on God. And so Jesus moved on. And by the way, ultimately we find him with one individual man helping that man. The masses were crowded. Jesus left the masses to come to the man. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter said, this is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. Let's build three tabernacles. One to you, Jesus, and Moses and Elijah. You know what Jesus did? It's time to get off the mountain. They went down and found a man who had a broken son. So sometimes we have to leave those greater experiences just because the thing that's next on our list is the man with the broken son. Last of all, and I close, and that's simply this. We have nothing to prove. We have someone to please.
Amen. That's
Nothing to prove. We've just got somebody to please. And so we have to make up our minds who our master is. Are we going to live a man-ordered life or a God-ordered life? Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." There is a freedom, dear friend, and an incredible peace in living a God-ordered life. A freedom in not being bound and enslaved to the expectation of other people. A freedom of pillowing your head at night, knowing that you have been with Him and that you are allowing Him to set the agenda and the schedule and the timing and the places that make up your life. It's such an important thing. It'll save you from a lot of stress and a lot of burnout. And you won't have to walk around worrying what other people think. You're just concerned with what the Lord knows about you. Father, thank you for the thoughts that you gave us here in Mark chapter 1. It is so comforting to me to see my Savior walk away from all the expectations that others had, and to find Him sitting on a hillside, alone, in peace, spending time with you, and knowing that you have ordered the events and the timing of His life. Help us, Lord, to learn the importance of no. Help us to learn, dear God, the importance of taking in, to give out after we've given out. Lord, help us, I pray, to get to a place to where we realize, Lord, we can't help everybody. If people walked away from Jesus, they're going to walk away from us. And help us to have such a sense of you that we can live with that, though we don't enjoy it, we can live with it and move on, maybe to a man with a broken son. And so use us, Lord, I pray. Give us a peace of having a God-ordered life, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.